Good morning, everyone. So nice to be in a room full of believers. Good way to start the week. Today is going to be a very simple lesson. According to the Bible, we are saved by. Before I start this lesson, I want to read from 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Paul tells Timothy, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Some of the versions say, "so that the man of God may be perfect," which means complete, and equipped for every good work. What we find in this passage is that the Scriptures are God's word for us. He provided us the Scriptures so that, when you look at that verse 16, profitable for, there's four things listed there. Teaching. That means we can learn from God's word. We can put our nose in this book and learn. It teaches us. The second thing is for reproof. That means we can find out from this book what we're doing wrong. If we're doing something wrong, this book will tell us, you need to stop doing that. But further than that, the next thing says correction. It doesn't just say stop, stop, stop. It says stop that and do this. Don't just stop. Stop the wrong thing, start the right thing. And then the fourth thing there is training in righteousness. And that's the one that I like to kind of hammer down on, because training is, ask an athlete what training is. Ask a musician what training is. It's something you do over and over and over and over, and you never stop. Training is something, as soon as you stop, you'll stop being good at what you're good at. If you're an athlete, you'll stop being a good athlete if you stop training. And if you're a musician, you'll stop being a good musician if you stop training. And if you're a Christian, you'll stop being a faithful Christian if you stop practicing. You stop training in righteousness. So we need to train in righteousness. We need to use the Scriptures as they've been intended. God gave them to us for that purpose. And jumping over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." So we know what the word of truth is. Now we're commanded to accurately handle it. Well, if you don't handle it at all, you're not going to handle it accurately. I heard it described one time as, you know, the word of God is called the sword. And how can you accurately handle a sword if you've never handled one before? You know, if you go to battle in a fencing contest and you've never handled a sword, you're going to lose in 2 seconds. Because you got to be able to know how to handle that thing to be able to use it. And that's what that means. Accurately handling the word of truth. We need to have our hands on it. We need to get God's word in our hands and accurately, what he says is, handling it. Other versions say rightly dividing the word of truth. Being able to use this verse to explain this verse, to explain this verse, and see that all these verses all fit together like a puzzle, and they all together, what we learn in Psalm 119 is the sum of your word is truth. The sum of your word is truth. All of it together. We know the truth of God is the entire word of God. So we're going to look at some of these passages. According to the Bible, we're saved. Now, when we look at the righteous judgment of God, that's the easy answer. We're going to be saved by the righteous judgment of God. We have a righteous judge. That's a wonderful blessing for us, because none of us are perfect. You know, we read in the Scriptures about all the men of God. You read through what we call the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. All of those men and women that were listed in there, they're all flawed, just like us. Nobody's perfect. There's only been one perfect, and that's the Son of God. He came down. He lived a perfect life. That's what we want to try and do. But all the flawed people, including ourselves, how are we saved? We're saved by the righteousness of God, because he's a righteous judge. And he will judge us righteously. He's told us how to live. And if we live that way, we will spend eternity with him. But look at this passage. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. He says, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who, by perseverance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. So we see that the righteous judgment of God is what we're planning on, and what we're planning on is eternal life. And you see that those who, by perseverance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, what you can read into that is that eternal life is offered for those who are seeking it. If you're not seeking eternal life, you're not going to get it. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Nobody will accidentally get to heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. If you're planning on going there, then you'll do what it takes to get there. You'll think what you need to be thinking, speak the way you need to be speaking, and doing the things you need to be doing, and you'll get there because God told us how to get there. Because it says eternal life is waiting for those who, by perseverance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, then that's what we get. But look at the other side of the coin. The other side of the coin is this righteous judge who offers us eternal life in heaven also says, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. Wrath is what's waiting. So, you know, the question is, what are we saved from? Wrath. What are we saved by? The righteous judgment of God. But as we look into more of these passages that tell us what we're saved by, according to the Bible, we're saved by Jesus. Matthew 1:21, fulfilling the prophecy, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is our Savior. As it was pointed out in class this morning, if you need a Savior, that means you're lost. Nobody who's perfect needs a Savior. Jesus didn't need a Savior. He is the Savior. But we all are flawed. We are all imperfect. We all sin. Lord willing, we're not living in sin. But if we step into sin every now and then, we're told how to fix that. I don't have that passage up, but I'm going to read it right now. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know how to get back on the right track with God. We need to talk to God about it. We need to confess our sins and ask him to forgive us. But Jesus is our Savior. The name of Jesus Christ is what we are saved by. Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. We're saved by the name of Jesus Christ, and by calling on the name of the Lord. Now, this passage, I've got three of them listed here, because they all say that. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13, Acts 2:21, Joel 2:32, that's what they're quoting from. But calling on the name of the Lord, we have to stop and think about what that means. Because we're told that we're saved by the calling on the name of the Lord. Does that just mean saying Jesus is Lord? Because you know, I'm going to quote from Matthew 7:21. I always do. Every time I stand up here, I quote from Matthew 7:21. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter. God, Jesus told us in one sentence who's going to hell and who's going to heaven. But he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, later on in that passage, he says there are people who are going to say, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not perform many mighty works and miracles in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Does that mean there's people who call themselves Christians who are going to hell? That's exactly what that means. Well, I call myself a Christian. I want to make sure I'm not one of those people who calls themselves a Christian that's going to hell. How do I do that? Well, Jesus tells us in that same verse, those who do the will of the Father are going to heaven. Spend eternity with God in heaven if you're doing the will of the Father. Calling on the name of the Lord is more than just calling him Lord. The demons called him Lord. We can read that in the script. In the all three Gospels have accounts of demons saying, you are the Son of God. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? It means to obey him. You know, Paul was told arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, why was he told to arise and be baptized? Because that's a command of Christ. If you're obeying the command of Christ, that's calling on the name of the Lord. Call him Lord and do what he says. According to the Bible, we're saved by belief. Acts 16:31 says, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. They were talking to the Philippian jailer. And of course, that was the answer to his question, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe. But then you'll notice the next passage says they taught him. He didn't know what to believe. They had to teach him. And once he believed, what happened? They baptized him and his entire household because they believed. We're saved by belief. Luke 6:40 says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. It's a promise of Jesus Christ. We need to believe in him, that he is the Son of God, and that he came to this earth to save us. He's our Savior. According to the Bible, we're saved by hope. Romans 8:24 says, for in hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For he who hopes for what he already, who hopes for what he already sees. Hope is what we have in Christ. We went to a memorial service yesterday. Carolyn and I drove up to Bakersfield. It was at the Church of Christ in Bakersfield. And there was a member of the church there, a shirt-tail relative of mine. And it was spoken many times that she had hope in Christ. Well, that's a wonderful thing. You know, you go to a memorial service and it's a sad time because everybody misses that person. But at the same time, when somebody who has hope in Christ dies, and you have hope in Christ too, you can rejoice. Because that person is no longer in pain and suffering like they were, and now they've received what was promised. So that's the hope that we have. We're saved by that hope. According to the Bible, we're saved by his grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, plain and simple. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now it's been argued for centuries probably about what exactly is the gift. Is it grace? Is it salvation? Or is it faith? Romans 6:23 tells us what the gift is. It's everlasting life. That's salvation. The salvation is a gift of God. But it's by his grace. What's his grace? Grace is unmerited favor. What was the unmerited favor that God gave us? His Son. He gave us his only begotten Son to live a perfect life and die a cruel death on the cross to take away my sins. For all the sins I've committed, God, in his grace, gave me his Son to save me from my sins. And I have to be eternally grateful for that. And so should you. We should all be eternally grateful to God for the grace that he showed us. But how do we show it back? How do we show anything back to God? It's our faith. By grace we've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And not out of yourselves. It's a gift of God. That means nobody earns salvation. That's what that means. Nobody earns salvation. But we are saved by his grace, by his mercy. Now, grace and mercy, you know, the simple comparison between those, if grace is a merited favor, then what's mercy? Mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. So grace, he gave us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve, which is punishment. But he says in Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Washing of regeneration, we are baptized into Christ and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed these words. That was the Holy Spirit's job was to tell the men what to write. And they wrote them down, and we can read the words of the Holy Spirit on the pages of our New Testament, Old Testament too. His blood. According to the Bible, we're saved by his blood. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Again, we're saved from the wrath of God by the blood of his Son. According to the Bible, we are saved by his life. Romans 5:10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Remember when people were having a hard time understanding what Jesus said in John chapter 6? I don't have this one written either, but I'm going to read from it. In John chapter 6, in verse 66, it says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. To whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. Isn't that why we're here today? Jesus Christ, he has words of eternal life. We want to live forever and not on this earth. I don't want to live forever here. This is a nasty place. The longer I live, the more I realize this is a nasty place to live. There's a lot of horrible people here. There's a lot of people that are doing what they want to do, and irregardless of what's good for anybody else. We live in a very selfish world, and it's an evil world. You know, Satan is called the god of this world. That means he rules. The vast majority of people on the earth are serving him. I don't want to live here forever. But that's not the everlasting life Jesus was talking about. Jesus is talking about everlasting life with him in heaven, where there is no tears. There are no tears, I should say. There is no evil. There is no things to upset us. And there's no fears. All the things that beset us in this life. Health problems. Nothing like that. We'll have everlasting life. And that's what Peter's talking about. Who are we going to go to? You have words of eternal life. That's why we're following you. Well, that's for us too. We want to follow Jesus because he offers us everlasting life in a wonderful place with God. According to the Bible, we're saved by the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, we see the word gospel means good news. What's the good news? The good news is Jesus Christ came and saved us. That's what he came for. He came to save us. The gospel of Jesus Christ, and then it says, it is the power of God. It. What's it? It is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is the word of God. Now, you stop and think about how is the word of God the power of God? Go back to Genesis chapter 1 and see what's the very first words we see spoken by God. Let there be light. What happened? There was light. Can you do that? Can I do that? No one can do that. No one can speak and have things happen. We're told in Psalm 33, the world was created. The world and the heavens and the world were created by his word. He spoke everything into existence. Everything that exists, exists because of the word of God. That's his power. And the gospel is his revealed power to save us from our sins. So we see the gospel is what saves us. Not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. But not to everybody. Only to everyone who believes. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2 says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you were saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, not only does Paul tell the church in Corinth that they're saved by the gospel, but he lays down the condition. There's a condition there, you know, that little word if. You see this tiny little two-letter word, if. That means there's a condition attached. The condition is, the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you. And then the little ending phrase, it says, unless you believed in vain. That means if you're not holding fast to the word, you believed in vain. Vain, it means futile. That means you're not saved. It means you might think you're saved, but you're not. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus said. So we need to hold fast to the word and understand that the gospel is what saves us, but only if we hold fast to it. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The message of truth is the gospel of our salvation. So we see that we are saved by the gospel. the Word. These terms are used interchangeably several places, the gospel and the Word. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Well, there's a condition attached to that too. The Word that saves your souls is the Word implanted. Just owning a Bible doesn't mean you're saved. Having the biggest, most ornate Bible on your coffee table that's gathering dust doesn't mean you're saved. There's a lot of people who think that. I got a Bible. My ticket's punched. No, you have to have the Word implanted, which means you've got to have a Bible here. I don't mean the blood pump in here, but living the Word of God, having the Bible rule your life, having God's Word telling you how you should think, how you should speak, and how you should act. That's what the Word implanted means. And it says that Word is able to save your souls. Words. Interesting, when Peter was explaining to the apostles and elders back in Jerusalem where he'd been when he was talking to Cornelius and his household, and he was explaining to them what was told by him, and he said, "And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household." It's what Cornelius was told, why to send for Peter. Because Peter was going to speak words to you by which you will be saved, and you and all your household. Now, you saw what happened if you read through Acts chapter 10 and 11. Cornelius' household, they heard the word, and they believed the word, and they were baptized. Because when you believe, you do what God says. Words. According to the Bible, we're saved by obedience. Hebrews 5:9, I've quoted that many times up here, because it's such a short verse, but it packs a wallop. Because it says, having been made perfect, he became to all who obey him the source of eternal life. What does denominational Christianity teach? He became to all those who believe him the source of eternal salvation. That's what denominational Christianity teaches, that all you got to do is believe. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior. I've heard it 1,000 times. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior and you're saved. Your ticket's punched. No, that's not what Jesus said. That's not what the Hebrew writer said. He said, having been made perfect, he became to all who obey him the source of eternal salvation. If you want eternal salvation, you need to obey the Son of God. God sent him into the world to tell us what to do. And if we don't do what he told us to do, we're not saved, regardless of what we might think. According to the Bible, we're saved by obedience. We're saved by confession. Now, this is an interesting passage, too. This has been misapplied many times. But we're going to apply it the right way here. He says in Romans 10, beginning in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now, verse 9, the first part of that, I've seen that on the little pamphlets that they leave on my doorstep that are teaching, you know, Calvinist salvation. That says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, period, end of story. We don't really need this. We just need pamphlets dropped from heaven that say that one thing. That you confess and believe, and you're on your way to heaven. But that's not what this says. God didn't just drop pamphlets from heaven. We have an entire book to read. The sum of your word is truth. Jesus said, John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. We have to read the book to know what the truth is. And the second half of this explains the first half. He says, for with the heart a person believes, that means you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he's your Savior, resulting in righteousness. What's righteousness? That's something you practice. It's not something you just believe. You know what righteousness is because it's revealed in Scripture. Romans 1, 16 and 17 tells us the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith in his word. So you believe resulting in righteousness. If I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I will do what he says. And then it says, and with the mouth he confesses resulting in salvation. That means I got to say the right thing and do the right thing. I'm confessing his name and I'm doing what he says. I'm obeying Hebrews 5:9. He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So, yes, confession is necessary. We're saved by confession, obedience. And look at Matthew 10:32. Jesus said, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. I don't know about you, but I want Jesus talking about me to the Father. That's just something I like that idea. I love the idea of Jesus, the Son of God, talking to God the Father and saying, Randy's a good guy. No, that's just the way I picture it. Maybe it's way different than that, but Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. That's what he said. I take him at his word. According to the Bible, we're saved by repentance. Jesus said, Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. It's a profound truth that Jesus came to save us from our sins, but we can't be saved without repentance. Repentance means a full turning from the way we're walking. If we're walking in sin, we need to turn and walk out of sin and walk according to God's light. Peter said to them in Acts 2:38, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's answering the question. The question is, what must we do? Because he just convicted them of crucifying the Son of God. And they said, what shall we do? And this is the answer. The very first word out of his mouth was, repent. That means stop doing what you're doing. Stop living the life you're living and start living for God. Repent. And of course, we see that the gift listed there again is eternal life. Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life. According to the Bible, we are saved by baptism. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. I know I've told this story a few times, and if you haven't heard it, or if you have heard it, sorry, you're going to hear it again. But I had a conversation with a neighbor one time, and we got to the subject of baptism, and he said, baptism has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. And I said, Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Are you saying he who believes and is not baptized shall be saved? And he said, that's exactly what I'm saying. And I said, so you're disagreeing with the Son of God. I don't know how else to put it. If he says, believe and be baptized, and you say, believe and don't be baptized, and either way it ends in salvation, who am I going to believe, you or him? Well, he walked away from that conversation, not even recognizing the fact that he was directly disagreeing with the Son of God. You know, we learn in Scripture that Satan blinds the eyes of the unbelieving. If you don't want to believe it, you won't believe it. The truth is shouting at you from the Scriptures, but if you don't want to believe it, you won't. And that's kind of where he was in that. But we are saved by baptism. Jesus said so. 1 Peter 3:21 says, corresponding to that, talking about the flood, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism now saves you. Well, that's because we can do that because God told us to do that. Jesus told us to do that when he was on earth. And if we're doing what Jesus said, then we can have a good conscience, and that's what he's talking about. We have a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's what baptism is. You're reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you are buried in water and you come up, that's burial and that's resurrection, and that you walk in newness of life. Romans 6. So, we are saved by baptism. According to the Bible, we're saved by baptism. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You read that, and then when you read the book of Acts, you're seeing the apostles doing what they were told. Going forth and teaching the gospel to all creation. And what did they teach them? They taught them to be baptized. They taught them to repent, confess, and be baptized. That's what, and to live a righteous life after that. That's what they did. Saved by baptism. Acts 2:38, quoted it again. I did quote it again. Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We need forgiveness of our sins in order to go to heaven. If we want to spend eternity with God in heaven, we can't be there as a sinner. We have to be forgiven. If we were perfect, we would be there already like Christ, but we're not perfect. We fail, we sin, and we have sinned. We know all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's us. But Peter said to repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's where you get forgiveness of sins, is when you obey and you're baptized into Christ. So baptism does save us. Acts 22:16, I quoted it earlier. "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." When we call on the name of the Lord, we can only do that to his satisfaction if we're following that or accompanying that with obedience. We need to do what he said. Then we can call him Lord. Because what is a Lord? Lord is your ruler. That's what a Lord is. A Lord is somebody who rules you. Well, if he's your ruler, if he's my ruler, we need to do what the ruler says. In that Bible study on Friday, we've had this discussion before, that we live in a democracy, Republican democracy, since the beginning of this country. We've never had a king. We might have had rulers who thought they were king, but we haven't had a king. And so we don't really understand what this whole kingship thing is, but the reason that God uses the kingdom of God to describe what it is because in a kingdom, there's a king and there are subjects. That's it. There's no hierarchy. There's no pyramid. There's a king and there's subjects. That's the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is there's a king. He tells us, he rules. He tells us what to do. And everyone else obeys. That's what a kingdom is. If we're going to be in the kingdom of Christ, he's our king. We do what he says. He said to be baptized. So we are. According to the Bible, we're saved by forgiveness. Like I was just saying, we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Luke 1:77 says, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. That's a prophecy, I believe, of Zacharias. But the prophecy came true. The prophecy was fulfilled in Christ. We have forgiveness of our sins when we're baptized into Jesus Christ, into his death. Faith. We are saved by faith. A living faith. These are my comments here because this is what the scriptures are teaching us. A living faith, obediently practicing the works of God, not the works of man, nor the works of the law of Moses, nor the works of the devil. There's a lot of works that we can be doing. But God wants us to be doing his works, the works that he has prepared for us to do. And that's what we see in Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So he's telling us in Ephesians 2 that we are not saved by our works, and yet without works we won't be saved. It's not a contradiction. It's saying that you can't come up with your own works to be saved. You can't earn salvation. But it says we are created. That means God made us in his kingdom. He says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That means if you're in Christ, you're doing the works of God. Because it says created in Christ Jesus for good works. The reason we became Christians is so we could do the work of God, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We want to do the works that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And that is doing the will of God. And as Matthew 7:21 says, only those who do in the will of God are going to be saved. According to the Bible, we are saved by faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Acts 26:18 that this is what he was told by Jesus. He was selected to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Sanctified means separated, means brought out or pulled out of the crowd. We're sanctified by faith. What makes us different than the world? We have faith. We have that hope, the faith and hope and the love that God has given to us. But that faith is what we're saved by, according to the Bible. He says in Romans 3:28, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." Like I said, it wasn't the law of Moses that saved people, and it wasn't the laws and the works that people came up with on their own. It's what God told us to do. According to the Bible, we're saved by faith. "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." The scriptures are very plain and easy to understand about this issue, that we're not saved by the law of Moses or any works that we can come up with. We can't earn salvation, but if we're not doing the works of God, we're not saved either. We need to see what God's works are. In other words, what has he told us to do, and do those. John 6:28 and 29. This is people talking to Jesus. "Therefore they said to him, 'What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.'" Well, that's where we start. That's the very first thing we should do in doing the works of God, is believe. But here it says belief is a work. So we have denominational friends who say, no one is saved by works. Jesus said, faith is a work. So you're not saved by faith? Oh, I didn't say that. You got to know what the scripture says, because these are the words that God wants us to know. The works of God, Jesus said, the work of God is that you believe in him whom he has sent. And as we talked about in Romans chapter 10, your belief results in righteousness. It means if I believe Jesus is the Son of God, I'm going to do what he says, which means I'm going to be walking a righteous life. I'm going to confess his name, resulting in salvation. It all goes hand in hand. All these scriptures go hand in hand. According to the Bible, we're saved by an obedient faith. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That means do what I say. He's the Lord. He has the right to tell us what we should do. 1 John 2:34 says, "By this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, doesn't this verse take you right back to Matthew 7:21? People who call him Lord who are not saved. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Isn't that who he's talking about here? People who call him Lord, but they don't keep his commandments. They say, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm doing what the Lord says," but they don't. Well, what makes them different than the Pharisees who were doing what they thought God was telling them to do, but they weren't? They claimed to be, but they weren't. And Matthew 23 is full of, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to practice what I preach and preach what I practice. So that's what he's talking about. We need to keep his commandments. The one who says, "I have come to know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more so in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How do we work out our salvation? Well, we are, from what we've already studied this morning, we don't work it out ourselves. We find out what God has told us to do, and we obey. That's how we do it. According to the Bible, we're saved by obedience. Look at verse 46 of Luke 6. It's a really short passage, but Jesus talking says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Well, that's a passage that should hit you hard. It hits me hard sometimes. I read that and I go, yeah, I'm not doing what he said. I'm doing something different than he said. And it kind of hurts. Because if our consciences are properly programmed, then we should have a guilty conscience when we realize that we're not doing what he said. But Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Isn't he talking about hypocrites? Isn't a hypocrite somebody who practices something different than they preach? You know, we talked about that in class on Wednesday night. What does the word hypocrite mean? Or hypocrisy? A hypocrite,
Hypocrisy is a word that means mask. It's a mask. It was used by the actors in the first century when they had actors on stage. Women were not allowed on stage. So they had men who put masks on that looked like a woman. And they wore a wig. And having a mask on was being a hypocrite. Well, that's kind of what it is. Having a mask on means appearing to be something you're not. And that's what he says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? If you're going to call Jesus Lord, you better be doing what he said, or you're a hypocrite. And what's going to happen to hypocrites? Lost. They're not going to heaven. No hypocrites in heaven. No atheists in heaven, by the way, either. According to the Bible, we are saved by. There are many who teach that we are saved by faith alone. I know I make reference to our denominational friends all the time, but we all have them. Members of denominational churches, and they teach that we are saved by faith alone. But we can't be deceived, because that's a lie. That's not true at all. The false doctrine is in direct opposition to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? It says this: you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Notice it doesn't say works alone. We're not justified by works alone, but we're not justified by faith alone either. We have to have an obedient faith, a working faith. The Bible says we're saved by a working faith. I know it's a long passage, but this is God's truth. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Now, I know I read through it really quickly, but don't miss the point that the demons also believe. If you say that people are saved by faith only, you're saying that demons are saved. If you say that people are saved, salvation is by faith only, then you're saying the demons are saved. Because they believe. Like I said, read through the Gospels. Whenever there was a demon, they said, I know who you are. Have you come to torment us? You're the Son of God. You're the Holy One of God. They know exactly who he is. They're believers. So are they saved? No. No. Because faith without works is dead, being by itself. According to the Bible, we're saved by a working faith. Same chapter, next verse. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. It's so easy to understand. This is not a difficult concept at all, to see that faith without works is dead. That little term there that says by faith alone, that's the only place in God's Word, from Genesis to Revelation, that you find those words, by faith alone. And when we hear from our denominational brethren that you're saved by faith alone, just take him to the one place in Scripture where that term is used. And what does it say? A man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So they're in direct opposition to what God's Word says. Just like my friend who said, he who believes and is not baptized shall be saved. Same guy, same exact thought. It's like, I only like this part of God's Word. I don't like this part. Like we've talked about, Mickey used to talk about that guy that cut the book of James out. Just, I don't like what James has to say. Well, it's found other places too. So it's not like you can just, you know, modify God's word to your own liking. But this is where we get to the practiced faith, and this is what we need to be doing. Really, ultimately, this is the goal of this lesson, was to encourage us to practice our faith. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. You read a passage like this and you go, what does it mean to practice righteousness? Well, first of all, you got to know what righteousness is. And it's easily found in Romans chapter 1. You go to Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 16. Simple answer to the question, how do we know what righteousness to practice? It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed in the scriptures, specifically the gospel. When we put our nose in the book, we read what the gospel message is and practice it. Don't just believe it, but be able to teach it and practice it. Like Ezra. You always bring up Ezra. Ezra is a great example. Teach, study, practice. Well, study, preach, practice. But in our practicing of righteousness, that's what God wants us to do. We're setting a good example for others. A practiced faith, Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I don't have it written here, but continuing on from there, in verse 24, he said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. This is Jesus, the master teacher, just telling it like it is. If you hear the gospel message and you don't act, you're a fool. And you're not a fool because I'm telling you you're a fool. Jesus is calling you a fool. If you hear the words of the gospel message and you act on them, you're a wise person. And not because I said you're wise, but because Jesus calls you wise for putting your foundation on the rock and not on the sand. So that is the lesson. I told you it was going to be short, shorter than usual for me, huh? But we do not like to leave this place without offering the invitation of Christ for salvation. God's plan for salvation is very easy to find in Scripture. I've summarized. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We need to hear the gospel in order to be saved, because that's what saves us, is the gospel. We need to believe in Jesus. John 8:24, Jesus said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, that word he in that passage is in italics, which means it was added by the translators to give us a understanding. But what he really said was, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. What does I am mean? Oh yeah, students of the Bible know what that means. I am is the name of God. Exodus chapter 3, he said, that's my eternal name. From generation to generation till the end of time, that is God's name, is I am. And Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. He is deity. He is God the Son. We need to believe in Jesus. We need to repent of our sins, as we're told in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Said that, went too far. There we go. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men, or declaring to men, that all people everywhere should repent. You go back and read the very first message of Christ in the Gospels was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is a key theme of the Gospel. Repent means stop sinning. Stop sinning. Stop doing. Stop living that kind of a life. So we need to repent of our sins. We need to confess His name. Acts chapter 8, verse 36 and 37 says, as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what we do. When we have come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God, we believe, we repent of our sins, we confess His name before men, and then we are baptized. I've quoted it many times today. Mark 16, 16, Jesus talking, He said, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Of course, those who disbelieve, what's the point of them being baptized? He didn't have to say, and those who are not baptized won't be saved. He didn't have to say that. If you don't believe, you're not going to get baptized. But believers need to be baptized. Why? Because Jesus told them to. And finally, we need to remain faithful. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2 says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I mentioned it earlier. If we stop believing, and there are people who believe, and they are faithful Christians, and somewhere down the road, they stop believing. Carolyn and I had a conversation yesterday at that memorial, at the dinner, with somebody who told us about somebody who had that, you know, somebody who was a faithful Christian. They were a teacher and a preacher, and they just stopped believing, decided to just go on their own way. And it's so sad. It's just, it's a sad fact of life that people can stop believing. But that's why, I mean, really, the entire book of Hebrews was written for those who stop believing. Don't stop believing. We need to keep believing and keep practicing and remain faithful until death. Jesus said, be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. So that is the lesson. If there's anybody here who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you need to repent of your sins and confess His name before men and be baptized, we can do that today. If you've done that and you have stepped into sin again, you need to repent. You need to talk to God about that. I read from 1 John 1, 9, it says, we need to talk to God and confess our sins before Him. And it says He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. But we need to repent. So if we can help you do that, we can pray with you and for you to that end, then let that be known as we stand and as we sing this song.